All right, if you would open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew the tax collector. We will begin our reading, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So note the very close relationship of God the Holy Spirit and of the person of Jesus Christ. And she went, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that was spoken by the Lord to the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's begin our morning of praise and worship and study with prayer. Heavenly Father, every day is a day that we are to worship you. We are to live the Christ-like life. We are, Heavenly Father, to manifest that love for which you have loved us and your Son has loved us. The cornerstone, Father, of Christianity, our confession of faith, is giving. And it is in this season, Father, that we are reminded of the greatest gift of the manifestation of your love, the giving of your Son. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray as we continue in our study that your Spirit will guide us as we worship you, as we study your Word, and Heavenly Father, in our lives, that our life will be a praise of who and what you are. In the midst of the sufferings and the disasters and the testings, the prosperities, that Heavenly Father, we will set our eyes, fix our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen. Now, for the last several months, we have enjoyed James Webb and leading the singing. And wouldn't you know it, he feels really bad, but James is really sick. I mean, I called him this morning and I told him I would be glad to do a funeral for him. And told him I was going to dial 911 and the emergency medical and everything else. I mean, I just don't think I've heard anybody that sounded so close to death on the phone as James right now is. But even in the midst of all of that, he missed several days of work. But he did pull together and make our bulletin for us. And I'm most appreciative for that. He was going to sing some specials, and all of these things had to be taken out and some other things. Putting it all into perspective, you're stuck with me. Now, there is an advantage to that. There is something wonderful to that. You will appreciate him all the more. And so he's hoping to be back with us next Sunday for our New Year's Eve Sunday. But this morning he is in bed and doing very, very poorly. He says he's getting better, but he sounds like he's getting worse. But maybe that's that goes. So let's start off. If you want to open your hymnals, it's hymn number 81. Those of you that have been coming, James likes to put in the bulletin, the song, so you can turn over and just read inside the bulletin. But we will sing, O Come, All You Faithful. And the words to the three verses and the chorus are in the bulletin. So if you want to read the bulletin, or if you want to open the hymnal and read the music, then feel free to do so. But let's stand and sing this morning together on this Christmas Eve morning. To remind you, next Sunday, we will have services Tuesday, Wednesday as scheduled, and then next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Next Sunday evening, we will begin at 9 o'clock, and then the evening, New Year's Eve, as we have done in our assembly now for over 20 years. And we will start at 9 o'clock and study God's Word. We're going to, at that time, be studying the seventh gift next Sunday that is given to us by God. And then we will take a fellowship break. So I'd like you to bring some finger-type food. And then we'll come back together somewhere around 11 o'clock and study God's Word. And then we will usher in the new year celebrating the communion service, partaking of the bread and the cup in remembrance of Him. What a wonderful way to bring in any year, to have your mind totally occupied with the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him as we enter into 1996. So please bear that in mind as far as our schedule is concerned. Also, as far as your prayers, please be in prayer for Leah Cox. As you know, Leah just gave birth to a baby girl, and she's very sick right now. Sister Larry said she's doing a little better this morning, but she's very sick. And so please be in prayer. The baby's fine, right? Yeah, the baby's fine. And so, but be in prayer for Liam and for Jeff this morning. It's always, it's just rough enough. And I don't speak from any kind of experience. Sometimes men make great proclamations, but I can only imagine how rough it is to give birth and then to be sick right afterward. And so please be in prayer for Leah, Jeff, and the entire family and her recovery. Be in prayer for James as James recovers. And hopefully he'll be able to be back with us next Sunday and continue into our worship of praise. And I think he's added so much, and I appreciate your comments both to him and to myself in regard to what he's added to the momentum of our worship with his singing and leading. So please bear these things in mind as far as the prayer is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, giving is again, as we have already noted, one of the great tests of faith. First of all, giving is for the person who has accepted Christ as Savior. So if you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, you are here to receive the great gift of salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then it becomes our responsibility and our duty. It becomes our privilege. Giving is one of the great acts of faith. We have already studied last Sunday morning some of the concepts of giving and the motivation why people give and why they do not. But any realm in the spiritual realm, any giving that is not oriented to your relationship with God, is giving with some type of strings and some type of control, something else in mind, earning something from God, going to buy God, going to buy a blessing from God. And that is all, again, as we've already studied so many times, not founded in God's Scripture. But giving is one of the great acts of faith. Because what a person does is they take money that they could be buying, they could buy to purchase things for their own life, their home, travel, whatever it may be, and they say, no, I'm going to take this and invest it in eternity. I so much believe in the truthfulness of heaven and hell that I want to give as unto the Lord for the spreading of the gospel and for the dissemination of the word of God. So that giving becomes one of the great physical acts of faith. There is no proof of what you're giving that money to. It is simply a manifestation of your faith. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the phase of worship of giving, first of all, Father, we are reminded of the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. A marvelous political freedom and economic freedom on planet Earth. To have that type of freedom to do with our lives, worship where we will, spend our money how we will. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the military forces that provide this economic freedom from forces from without. We pray this Christmas Eve morning, Heavenly Father, for so many military personnel all over the world who right now are serving to provide us with, to protect us in regard to this freedom. And Heavenly Father, regardless of political position, we pray especially for our military personnel who find themselves in the area of Bosnia, away from their families this Christmas. Many of those young men and women are Christians. We pray for them in their witness of Christ. Many of those young men and women, Heavenly Father, are not Christians, having not made a personal relationship with your Son by faith. We pray, Father, that the circumstances that surround their life right now can be used in a manner that will bring them to a decision-making position in regard to the person of Christ. We know, Father, that you can do these things. So we offer this up as a prayer in regard to these military personnel, both in the Bosnia area and all over the world. And then, Father, we cross that political economic freedom as we enter into this facet of worship of giving with the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A spiritual freedom, Heavenly Father, that is associated with responsibility, duty, and privilege. And so, Father, as we consider these two facets of freedom, we cross them in this aspect of worship of giving as unto the Lord. And, Father, we pray now that you will continue to receive these offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and Jesus Christ our Savior for this assembly. You have given us some wonderful opportunities in 95. Father, we pray that you will open more doors in 96. That you will give this assembly more opportunity, responsibility, and privilege to send out the message, the truth for the gospel, the truth, Heavenly Father, of the living gospel for the born-again believer, the word of God. That you will give us these opportunities, and Father, we will stand there prepared to meet them. And that preparation is our faith, our trust, that you have opened these doors and provided everything necessary. Father, we praise you for the God you are this morning. In your Son's precious name, amen. Your bulletin, we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and James has two verses, and then we will sing Joy to the World. If you would like to look in the hymnal, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, page 83, and then Joy to the World, five pages over, page 88. So let's stand and sing this morning, Hark the Herald Angels. and to ask in a moment, we'll spend a moment in prayer. The reason for spending a little time in prayer, I just wanted to make a comment, is very important, because most people have the idea when you come to this book, the Holy Bible, that what we can do as man, we want to know God and we want to have a relationship with God, and therefore here we are. And so what we must do is we must go through His Word. And if we go through His Word, then we can get to God and understand God and know God. That's the way most people understand the study of this book. But that is wrong. It is impossible for the mind of man to understand the deep things of God. It doesn't mean that a person with a reasonable intelligence can't pick up this book and understand the language that he may read it in, be it English or Greek or Hebrew or whatever language he may read it. It is impossible for man to understand God's Word and what God is saying to man. Therefore, what must occur is for God to come between man and the study of His Word. So actually, what it comes down to is here we are, and we have to approach God Himself, and it is God who will illuminate for us His Word. He will cause us to understand His Word. Well, I want you to make no doubt about it, this book can be understood in many different ways, and that's why there are so many different ways, but basically two different ways. One, that we are saved and that our relationship with God is based on something that we do, some type of work, or that it is by grace and faith. Problem is, both of these positions will go to this book and support their position with this book. That you are saved by work, and they will use verses in this book. That you live your Christian life by work, and they will use verses in this book. There are those who will say, no, we are saved by grace and faith, and they will go to this book. There are those who say, we live our Christian life by grace and faith, and they go to this book. What's going on? Well, what has to happen is that God, the Holy Spirit, has to reveal the truth of His Word to us. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we are to put our trust, our faith, in the person of God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word, that we might come to a clear understanding of the Word of God and what the Word of God is saying to us. Therefore, it is our custom to give you a moment or two to evaluate yourself, judge yourself, prepare yourself, see if you are trusting in God the Holy Spirit. Paul, it's a very important passage where he says that we are to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. He says, examine yourself. Do you not know this about you, that Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? So therefore, are we trusting not man, not a pastor, not yourself, but trusting God the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word for a clear and accurate understanding of His Word? So let's spend a few moments in preparation of our study of the Word of God this Christmas Eve morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come together with others who are like-minded for the purpose, Father, of worshiping You and Your Word. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truthfulness of the passages that we have before us, that we will understand the depth of the truth that is given to us, the pertinence of the truth in regard to our life each day, that Heavenly Father, we might enter into a personal relationship to all members of the Trinity, the understanding of these truths. Furthermore, Father, we pray that You will pose sentries around us for a few moments to protect from the powers of darkness that do not want us to understand Your Word. that will do everything they can to take us away from truth. So, Father, we pray that we will be protected in these next few moments to the understanding of your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're doing, visitors here this morning, this Christmas season, New Year's, we're studying seven gifts from God. And what we're looking at, while in one sense everything that we have can be considered a gift from God, what we're looking at are passages that actually have the word gift, and a gift that is given to us from God, and we have seven that we are in the midst of studying with the actual word gift. We have noted there are seven different words in the Greek for gift, and they all come with just a slight little nuance, a slight little twist that add an emphasis that is so pertinent to each of the seven gifts. Now, not all seven gifts have each of the seven different words, but there are, in fact, one of the gifts that we studied actually had three of the seven words to describe it. So we're looking at words that deal with, or passages that deal with, the seven gifts from God. Now, the first gift that we have received from God, and so called a gift in the Word of God, was the gift of His Son. And we started off last Sunday morning with the gift. These are gifts. These are seven gifts from God. And we started off with the first gift, and that was the gift of God's own Son and the person of Jesus Christ. Then we studied from that one, we studied then Tuesday evening, the second gift, and so-called a gift, is God's perfect righteousness given to us. And then thirdly, the gift that we studied Wednesday evening was the gift of justification. And now, this morning, we take a look at our fourth gift. And to unwrap our fourth gift, will you open the Word of God to Romans chapter 6. Let's unwrap the fourth gift this Christmas Eve morning, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at the fourth Christmas gift from God. We will read our verse and then go into a few things. Surprising to a few of my friends, I have been able to maintain and fulfill each night or each class with that gift. They haven't flowed over into the next gift yet. And hopefully I can keep that shock treatment going, and we'll open up this gift this morning and have it before us. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you know, as you well know, books are written on the receiving of eternal life, what it is. But if we're going to have a relationship with God, we must have the life of God. If we're going to have an intimate, personal relationship with God, we're going to have His life. And in giving to us the gift of His life, what He has in effect given to us is an eternal relationship with Himself. Now, we have seen a progression in the study of our gifts from God. The first gift was the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you receive this gift by faith, then comes the next gift immediately, is you receive the gift of imputed righteousness. And when God looks at the imputed righteousness, then He pronounces you justified, and justification entering into that relationship with Him. And we've also seen the only way to receive the gift from God, and what is so important in understanding these gifts from God, is that they are given. Gifts that are given from God are given by grace. And we've seen this, and we'll continue to see this. Now, what is important, as we saw last Sunday morning, a lot of people don't know how to give a gift. A lot of people don't know how to give. They give with strings. They give to control. They give because they want something. God knows how to give a gift. But also, many people do not know how to receive a gift. There are a lot of people who don't want to receive a gift because they feel it's an obligation. That may be from their childhood and their home in which they were reared or wherever they picked it up. But a lot of people don't know how to receive a gift either. Now, what you have to realize is, if a gift is given graciously, gratuitously, just given to you, here it is, then the manner in which you and I receive this gift must be in a manner that is compatible with the manner in which it is given. Some people are given a gift and they say, now I'll do something for you in return. No, that isn't why I gave you the gift. You don't understand. Well, since you gave me such a nice gift, I'll be real good. A child to the parent, maybe. Of course, that can just last for an hour. But, I'll do something. Because, no, that isn't why I gave it. It isn't given that way. Well, then what I'll know, you don't do anything. This is just given to you. This is a gift. That's what it means. Given by grace. So if it's given by grace, the manner in which a gift is going to be received has to be compatible with the manner in which it is given. Now, there are gifts that are given by some people that do have a lot of strings attached. And you are going to have to do, walk the line, as it were. You are going to have to do this and that if you're going to receive their gift. But if it's given in grace, then it must be received in a manner that is compatible with that. And there's only one way that is compatible with receiving a gift of grace. Whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, there's only one way that is compatible with the giving of a grace, of a gift, and receiving it, and that is by faith. And we have seen so far that every one of these gifts that we have studied are received in accordance with the manner in which they are given. They are received by grace. God Himself sent His Son to die on a cross. Those who would receive that gift by faith receive the second gift. And they receive it by grace, and that's the gift of righteousness. Look with me, those of, since we have visitors, Romans 5. We'll just bring you into where we are. First of all, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. He gave His only begotten Son. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is called a gift from God. He has given to us to die for the sins of the world on the cross. And we receive Him by faith. Now, Romans chapter 5, we studied in receiving the second gift, His righteousness. But the free gift. Now, this Greek word is charisma, emphasizing, one, the graciousness of the giving of the gift, and the intent result of the gift. Now, but the free gift of God is not like the transgression. That's Adam's sin in the garden. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, that's all members of the human race, much more did the grace of God and the gift, we still don't know what it is yet, do we? In verse 15, he hasn't defined it. It says, but the free gift. And then in the middle, much more did the grace of God and the gift. Now we have another word, doria, which emphasizes the gratuitous nature of the gift. By the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now verse 16. And the gift, a third word for gift. This is the word dorema. And that little suffix, that M-A suffix, lets you know it emphasizes the result, the intended result of this gift. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, charisma, and we still don't know what it is, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, we know what the gift is. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam in the garden, death reigned, that's in our daily life as unbelievers, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign, that says the believer will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So we now have a living righteousness in us as far as our life is concerned. The gift, however, is that our salvation, God gives to us the gift of righteousness. How did we receive it? We received that gift by faith. It's the only way you can receive the gift. Look at Romans 3:22. Just to get us into the momentum of our study. The gift is free. How do we receive it? Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, now we know that's the gift. Now we want to know how to receive it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Look at Romans 4:3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Why? Because of his faith. Verse 5 in the same chapter. But to the one who does not work, this is does not try to earn something from God, but simply believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And as we are seeing, people, this sets up the pattern, the model, on how we're going to live our entire life. If you want righteousness as a born-again believer, you've got to go back to how you received righteousness in the first place. It sets up the model. So many people believe that they are righteous by what they do. There are many people who believe that they have salvation before God. They're going to receive the gift of salvation from God by living a certain righteous life. Doesn't line up with Scripture. But then what happens is there are people who, when they become Christians, they want to change it again. They say, well, I know I received it by faith at the cross, but if I'm going to be righteous as a Christian, then I'm going to have to do for God. No, it's the same way. It's received by faith. Look at Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, by simply trusting God. And this is so difficult for so many people to do. You mean all I have to do to receive this gift of righteousness, is to believe in him. That's it. But what about, no, you don't do anything for this gift. It's a free gift. How do you receive Jesus Christ? It's a free gift. He's a free gift. Here it is. And what's the only way that we can take this gift? The only way we can take this gift is by faith. This is the manner in which it is given. It's given graciously. You don't earn or deserve it. Certainly not deserve it. But it is freely given. Sets the pattern on how we are to give as Christians. Look with me at Romans 10. Romans 10. It's so important to understand how to receive these gifts from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. The point that we want to study here is a righteousness that comes by faith. Not by work, not by something you and I do, but simply by receiving this righteousness by faith. Now we've got to go to another book. Look at Philippians with me. Just keep going over from Romans, a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, to come to Philippians. And Philippians chapter 3, it's well worth your looking and unwrapping this one. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just look right because of the point we want to look at, right in the middle of the sentence, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, in other words, the righteousness that I do, but that which is, that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Stated several different times so that you won't miss it. So the gift, the second gift, the first and second gift, received by faith. This is how we're going to receive it. Now, when you receive the gift of righteousness, you also receive another gift. And that gift is the gift of justification, or our third gift. Look with me at Romans 3. These all follow a nice progression. Now, I'll just tell you now, we'll see this Tuesday evening when we come to the fifth gift, but we're studying these as individual gifts, as you recall. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea that by one act of faith, let me put this on the board because I don't want this misunderstood, that each of these are called gifts, each are received by faith, But I don't want you to think that here is one gift that is given, Jesus Christ, another gift, the righteousness, and now we're going to look at justification. And, okay, what it takes is one act of faith to receive Jesus Christ, and then I receive him, another act of faith to receive righteousness, and another act of faith to receive justification. Now, even though Scripture makes it very clear that all of these are distinctly called gifts, that's why we're looking at the seven gifts of Christmas, two, they are all received by faith, they are all received by the one and same act of faith in Jesus Christ at salvation one, or at redemptive salvation. So they're all received. All of these gifts are received at the same time, but we're seeing how in God's mind, in God's thinking, here's a free gift, because people become very confused. I receive Christ, but I'm going to have to be a gift for righteousness. No, you don't. It's a gift given to you. Now, justification is the third gift. Look at Romans chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 21. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. This is what we studied in our last study. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we receive the gift of justification? All right, look at Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we have a gift. Justification is a gift, freely given. And how is it received? By faith. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, gift, and how do we receive this gift? Non-meritoriously, simply by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next, go Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and come to Galatians. One more important passage. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you come to Galatians. Chapter 3, simple verse, but profound. Therefore, some of you still unwrapping it? Good, that's all right. That time. Some of us are like kids. We just charge right in and tear the paper out. I just take it a little more careful. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, this morning, we're going to come to the fourth gift. This is the gift of life. But I want you to begin to see and understand in these gifts, as we study all of these gifts, what these gifts do is they set up what we call a gospel model. They set up the model on how we're going to live our life as born-again believers. In other words, on this side, we enter as unbelievers, and we come to the cross of Christ, and we receive Jesus Christ, we receive righteousness, we receive justification by means of faith, by faith. Now, when we come over here as born-again believers, the model has been set. As you have received him, walk. So therefore, the more that we grasp and understand, how did I enter into the plan of God? How did I receive all of these things? This is the model on how you and I are going to live our life on this side of the model. In other words, there is such a thing that's called living righteousness. We have an imputed righteousness at the cross, but there is a living righteousness that we all should strive for. But how am I going to get it becomes the big issue. How am I going to be righteous before God? And so often people will say, even those who understand salvation correctly will come over here and say, but everything changes now. Now you have to work. Now you have to obey. They would not say obey over here. They would not say work. No, it's by faith. But over here, no, you got to work. No, people, the Bible is very clear on this. As you have received Him, walk. The model is so beautiful. This is how we're going to deal with God. We're going to, it doesn't change. Grace doesn't change over here. Faith doesn't change over here. There are a lot of things that change, but not grace and faith. These remain constant. And it's very interesting, in our study, we've noted Paul was really beautiful. Paul, over here, here's Paul, and Paul is teaching in the church age, born-again believers, and what's beautiful, he's teaching believers how the unbeliever receives the gift of righteousness. And what he does to demonstrate, he goes all the way back over here to pre-law. And he picks up a man, an unbeliever named Abraham. And he says, all right, how did Abraham receive it? He received it by faith. It's the same. And then he even uses Abraham as a born-again believer, receiving it by faith, and says it's the same. But there was protest. Oh, Paul, that may be right. But once the law came, that changed. The law changed everything. Paul says, oh, no, it didn't. I'll go here, and I'll take a born-again believer in the age during the period of the law and show you how he had righteousness, and it was by faith, and that's David. So he uses David as an example to show the unbeliever in the church age how he receives righteousness by faith. He goes to an unbeliever pre-law, believer during the period of the law. People, there are things that change in reference to the law. Before the law, after the law. But there are things that never change. How you and I relate to God in these things never change. How you and I receive, how you and I live in reference to God is always going to be in this wonderful manner of faith, which is the only way that is in correspondence with grace. Now, let's look at our fourth gift from God. Romans 6:23. What's interesting about this one is that in Romans 6:23, the need of the gift is given before the gift. The need of the gift is given, and then the gift will be stated. A lot of times in our society today, not a great number of people receive gifts that are just absolutely needed. And when you really need a gift, you comprehend the depth of it and how wonderful it really is. We may get things that we think we need, but we're talking about really needing. And what happens in the here, we have the need for this Christmas gift from God, the fourth gift from God. For the wages of sin is death. Very quickly, the word wages, this is the principle we saw in Romans 4:4. This is what is due. This is what you've earned. And the wages of sin is death. We studied the whole principle of death in our second gift of righteousness. By the transgression of Adam, many died. We are born into the world spiritually dead. People don't sin and become spiritually dead. They are born. We're born with Adam's sin. So we're born into the world with Adam's original sin. We are born. When you and I are born into the world, what happens is, here we are born into the world and receiving human life. We are born spiritually dead. And, therefore, that reigns over us. So when you have personal sins that occur in your life, the personal sins are a manifestation of the fact that we are born spiritually dead. Personal sins do not cause us to be spiritually dead before God as unbelievers. The personal sins are a manifestation. We're born spiritually dead. This is how we came into the world spiritually dead. Don't tell a new mother that. Don't go over and visit Leah's little baby and say, well, look at this, spiritually dead. You know, mothers kind of frown at that kind of thing. Don't do that. That's not good. But let's understand it from God's Word. We're born into this realm. We're born with this sin, with the personal sins. We're born spiritually dead. This is how we enter into this whole realm. Look at verse 16, same chapter, Romans 6. Look at verse 16 for a moment. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So we are slaves to sin resulting in death. And therefore, death reigns. That's how we make our decision. Due to one transgression of Adam, the sin nature reigns in all of our lives. But people, one of the greatest gifts of God is the rulership over the sin nature. Due to the gifts of God, as we're understanding, for the wages of sin is death, free gift of God is eternal life, which all with righteousness, and you become a slave of righteousness. What has happened with these wonderful gifts of God? So we put it into, bring some of these things into focus now. The gift that we have from God, I want you to understand, and this may not sound right when you first hear it, but just bear with me. Because of the gifts of God, sin, and by sin I mean personal sin, so I'll put the plural here, personal sins are not the problem. Personal sins are no longer a problem. And I know you want to post, some of you might want to protest. No, you're wrong. Sin, sinning is a problem. No, sin is not the problem. We have been given victory over this. The problem in the Christian life is our faith. Faith is the problem. Because by the gifts given to us, what happens in regard to sin, if you and I will walk by faith, trusting in the power of God the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. Sin isn't the problem. The great Paul says, the battle is a battle of faith. Are you going to trust me? So many people want to concentrate on the sin as the great problem. No, the great problem is trusting God. Every sin that you and I commit is the absence of faith. For that which is not of faith is sin. And I don't care what the category, what the sin is. When a person sins, they are making a declaration, I am independent of God. I no longer trust God in handling this situation. Therefore, I'm going to handle the situation. I'm going to do what I want to do. So no matter what it is that we're going to do when we're not trusting Him, it's sin. And what is sin ultimately? Independence of God. Independence of God. So sin no longer becomes the great problem in the Christian life. The great problem is our faith. Are you going to trust Him? That becomes the great problem in the Christian life. Other passage says, for the wages of sin, now we have, this is a sin nature ruling, is death. Spiritual death. Now, we're not going to study the parallel between the unbeliever and the believer, but this is in reference to the unbeliever, but it also has significance for the believer. For when you and I sin, we are spiritually dead. Now look at what he says. But the free gift, and this time we have a word for gift that we've already noted, it is the word charisma. Let's take a look at the word charisma. Here's our word for gift, that it is a free gift. And this is our word, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, charisma. This is the Greek word in context for the word gift. Now, as I said, it emphasizes, by the way, it comes from the root. It looks like this, C-H-A-R-I-S, that's the word grace. So what this word, when used, it one, emphasizes the graciousness of the gift. But you see that suffix, that M-A suffix there? That emphasizes result. When you have that suffix, that emphasizes, turns you into a result. So with this word, we have the proof of grace. We have the proof of the grace gift of God. This is the benefit of it. This is the benefit of God's grace. When you have that, we have a benefit. Here is the benefit. This is so important. The benefit of God's grace. People, don't talk about grace, don't talk about love, unless you're ready to manifest the benefit of it. A lot of people like to talk about grace, but they do not want to manifest the benefit of it. Here is the proof of God's grace, is this gift. Grace has no value if there's not a benefit to it. Grace has absolutely no value if there's no benefit in it. Love has no value if there's no benefit in it.
If there's a benefit in it, then it is becomes a wonderful gift. Many people like to talk about grace and about love, but no proof. No proof of grace, no proof of love. God backs up His love. God backs up His grace by giving to us graciously. And it comes with a great benefit. His grace, as we have here, God's grace that we're in the midst of studying, God's grace comes with a benefit. And what is the benefit of God's grace? Eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. God has grace, but it comes with that benefit. So it's a very important principle that we look at. For an example, here we are. Let's say here we are, the human race, and that includes you, includes myself. So here we are, headed for eternal damnation, condemnation because we're born spiritually dead. Now, God says, I am righteous and I am just, and therefore must condemn. Okay, understand. Now, God says, I am love. I love you. Sorry, you're going to be condemned forever. And sorry, you're going to burn forever. I love you, but there's nothing I can do. Then who needs to love? This isn't love. No benefit in it. No grace in it. There's nothing in it. Do I dare be blasphemous and say you can take your life? It's just no benefit to me. But when God says this, I know you're headed for condemnation. My righteousness and justice had to do that. And I love you. And because I love you, I will send my Son to die on a cross. And if you will but believe in Him, you will not have to come under condemnation. Ah! Now there's a love that has a benefit. There's a grace that has a benefit. If you start adding on, well, it's going to be done in grace, but you have to work for it. No, that's not grace. That's not grace. Well, it's being a grace for the unbeliever, but not for the believer. No, then it's not grace. Let's stay with what we're talking about. The word charisma, this gift is a benefit. It is an expression of the grace of God. So God doesn't talk about grace and about love without a manifestation. God talks about it with a manifestation. The greatest manifestation, is the manifestation of His own Son. He gave His Son as a manifestation of His love and of His grace. And when you and I accept His Son by faith, He gives us the gift of eternal life, the benefit of His grace. You believe in my Son, I'm going to give you life. You don't do anything for it, it's yours. It's a gift. I freely give it to you. That's God's grace. That's the way to give a gift, and faith is the only way in which we can receive this wonderful gift. A lot of books in the Bible have their whole momentum. The book of James, for an example. The book of James is written about Christians who claim they have faith, but their faith is dead. Their faith has no benefit. It is dead. Dead faith. The book of 1 John is written in regard to believers who say they have love, and they hate their brother. So he says, what? You claim you have love. You don't have love. You claim it, but it has no benefit. You claim faith, but no benefit. See, God claims love and grace, and He gives us a gift benefit of that grace and of that faith. So from God's righteousness, here's the principle, from God's righteousness and justice, or God's holiness, comes the condemnation and judgment. From God's love and grace comes the grace gift of life. But the free gift of God, now God the Father is the source of these gifts. It's really interesting, there are a multitude of books written about Jesus Christ, and rightly so. You don't find that many books written about God the Father. And yet He's the one who gives these gifts. He is the source of all of these gifts. In fact, Christ's sole purpose in coming was to what? Bring us to God the Father. But the grace gift of God, the free gift of God from the source of God, this is in regard to God's love. So we have this gift from God, and the source is God, and we know that the source of this gift is His love. See, in the conflict, between God and Satan, and man brought on the scene to resolve this conflict, man was created in the garden with a wonderful relationship with God. Satan entered the garden, broke the relationship with sin, and that brought about death. And now Satan says, you see, I rule over man. They are now in my kingdom of darkness. My kingdom of darkness. This is where Satan wants to be like God. I will rule my kingdom. I will have my kingdom. Satan really doesn't care one bit about if things were just to continue as they are, because he will always have angels and man in his kingdom of darkness. This is where he wants to rule, right here. And he claims rule. Man is unrighteous. Man is impure. Man is spiritually dead. And therefore, you, God, have no way to save man. There's nothing that you can do because man is unrighteous. Man is has to be justified by you, or has to be judged by you, condemned by you. There's nothing that you can do. This is what the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written, is all about. The challenge to God. You can't do anything for man. People appreciate the gift that you have, because Satan understood it in the book of Job. Nothing you, God, can do. They are in my kingdom now. They belong to me. They are spiritually dead forever. They are unrighteous, and there's no way that they can be righteous. In fact, in Job, he makes a wonderful proclamation. Who can make clean that which is unclean? Who can make righteous that which is unclean? And he even says it, no one. No one. It can't be done. And you, God, must condemn them. You, God, must do it. And people, he's right. This is our destiny. This is our future. Unrighteous, spiritually dead, impure. God is righteous. God is pure. Nothing we can do. No relationship with him. And nothing that we can do. Not a thing we can do to make ourselves clean, righteous, because we're unrighteous. One thing Satan didn't plan on. One thing he didn't plan on in this great declaration. He did not comprehend in his mind, he did not comprehend the magnitude of the love of God, where God demonstrated his love and gave his son, the first gift that we studied last Sunday morning. He didn't plan this, because Satan is divorced of this love. This is the one thing the law can never fulfill. People want to do the law to be saved and be a Christian and live a Christian life, live by the law, the Ten Commandments and all. It's one you can't do, and that's love. Flesh cannot love. It's the one place I know I can't do the law. Satan cannot produce this love. He doesn't comprehend it, and he didn't plan on it. But God demonstrated the magnitude of his love by sending his son. This is the first gift that we studied and from which all other gifts come. And if we receive this by faith, what happens? Life. This is what we're studying. Over here, death. This is the wages of sin is death. Appreciate this gift. Over here, we're spiritually dead. And nothing we can do to make ourselves alive. But I'm going to give you a gift, God says. Okay, Satan, you're right. They cannot be. There's nothing they can do to be. But I'm going to give a gift. I'm going to give the gift of my son. And he will bear the judgment of all sins on the cross. And anyone who comes to him by faith, I, God, will give them righteousness. I, God, will give them justification. I, God, will give them my life. You see, Satan, you missed the whole point on what kind of God I am. You missed the whole point. You were banking, and by the way, he still banks on me just being righteous and justice. That's why every time you as a Christian sin, he charges up and says that Christian sin. And Christ stands up and says, no, they're mine. The one thing Satan cannot comprehend, and the one thing a lot of humans cannot comprehend, is the magnitude of love, spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. This love, then, he demonstrated, sent his son, and by giving his son, he's now free to give us life. And that life is what we have in our study. So the Christmas gift of his son is proof of his grace and of his love. The Christmas gift of his son is the way of giving to us life. When you receive the gift of the son by faith, you receive life. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on eternal life, but I do want you to appreciate the wonder of this gift of life, eternal life that you and I have. Elizabeth Browning expressed it best when she wrote in one of her sonnets, because God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. And the best dreams of man is, I'm going to work to have something before God. No, people, what God gives is a gift. Here it is. Will you just take it? It's my son. It's life. It's my righteousness, my justification. Will you just take it? How do you take it? By faith. That's all you have to do. Just trust me. If you just trust me, I have freely given it to you. So we have life which comes to each of us. Now, what is this life? Let's take a few moments and look at it. It's life that you and I have gives to us a personal, intimate relationship with God. And being eternal, we have it eternally. This is the life of God. Having the life of God, we can now have a personal relationship with God. Here is human life. Human life, we have to have human life what? We have to have human life to have a personal, intimate relationship in humanity with another human being. We have to have, we might, love our dogs and horses and animals and things, but for an intimate, personal relationship, we have to have the life. And we do not have the life of God born into the world spiritually dead, but what God has done, here is God's life, and now God has given to us as a gracious gift, a free gift. He has given to us God's own life. He's given to us His life. And now having His life, we have we can have an intimate personal relationship with God forever and ever. We can now enjoy the relationship with Him. But, and this is important, just as human life, you may or may not enjoy human relationship. There are many people I've discovered married, husband and wife. They have the same life, they're bonded together, they don't enjoy. They do not take advantage of that relationship that they have in the earthly relationship in families. For whatever reason, too centered around self-occupied, all of these types of problems. But you have it, but you don't enjoy it. Now, so it is with our eternal life while we live in the flesh. Eternal life isn't something, people, that you're going to get when you die. It's yours now. You now have the life to enjoy an intimate, personal relationship with God now in the flesh. But unfortunately, while living as a born-again believer on this side now, many people who are born-again believers will not enjoy. They refuse to enjoy a wonderful, intimate relationship with God. And one of the reasons is because of the sixth gift. We'll study the sixth gift Wednesday evening. And we'll put this into that framework. But what I want to do set up at this point is that this gift, eternal life, while we emphasize the eternal of it, meaning you can't lose it. This is another thing beautiful about this life. It cannot be lost. But what I want you to understand is you can enjoy eternal life right now, that intimate relationship with God. Eternal life is a gift of God. And being a great gift of God, it's going to have to be received by faith. Look at John 3:15 with me. John 3:15. I just want to keep the momentum going in regard to how these things are gifts and how the Bible is very clear on how we receive them. John 3:15. Now, we already know from our passage that this life is a gift from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life. John 3:15, that whosoever believes may in Christ, the first gift, have eternal life. So again, how do we receive this gift? By faith. Let's go ahead and read John 3:16, for it is the first Christmas gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the manifestation of His love. So that's the thing that Satan couldn't plan on. Love, spiritual love, is a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, love has the properties. It has direction, as a force does. It has magnitude, that's the measurability. And it also has impact or effect. Direction, for God to love the world. The magnitude of that love, that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave His only Son. That's the first gift. the impact or the effect of this love, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we have the life given. Look at John 3:36, same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, how is it received? By faith. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now, what is the obedience called for here? What's the obedience? People, the obedience. See, some people see obedience and they think of some type of work. What is the obedience called for? The obedience called for is obedience of faith. That is the obedience. We've studied this over and over. What is the obedience? You look in the Word of God and you can see two different things. And that's why it requires the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand. Here's the Abrahamic covenant, which set the pattern for these gifts. Here is the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. Now, they both have the word obey. They both have the word obey in them. Obey in the Mosaic law, obey in the Abrahamic covenant. But they don't mean the same thing. When you read obey in the Mosaic law, you've got do. Man's got to do. Man's got to work. Man's got to function for God. When you see obey here, it's faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So here we have two, the same words, but they mean different things. When you see the word obedience in the Word of God, often it means the obedience of faith. Now look at our passage. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, and what's the obedience? Faith. In him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now I'll read to you because we're running out of time. First, you can put it down for cross reference. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Now, this morning, we look at our gifts. Here's our gifts from God. They are given by grace, undeserved, unearned. How do we receive them? That becomes a great question. How then do I receive? We receive by faith. I want to look at that for a moment this Christmas Eve morning. In regard to what is faith, books are written about it. We could make a great number of statements about it. But I do want you to understand, in regard to receiving things like eternal life, faith is the richest, most powerful word of relationship. And that's what is often lost in the academic, theological defense of the word faith. Faith is one of the richest words of relationship. It is by faith that we enter into a relationship with God. Faith, as it were, unites us. It's the only way believer, unbeliever can be united with God. The way I like to express it, where it simply is portrayed, is here, this hand, unbeliever, believer in sin, believer going through testing, and you want a relationship with God, the power of God, whatever it may be, here's God. The only thing you can grasp is our faith. Here's our faith, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for your understanding. I want to understand what's going on in my life. I want to understand why this is happening in my life. Don't want your understanding sometimes. I want to go to the Word of God and understand everything. I want to understand the suffering. I want to understand this. Don't want your understanding. Will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? That's all I want you to do. That's the whole story of Job. That overrides the whole understanding of the Word of God. Will you trust me? Yes, I'll trust you. Boom. God. There's the relationship. The greatest manifestation of that relationship, says Paul in Galatians 5, nothing else matters, the NIV translation, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. But the greatest relationship word is not love. The greatest relationship word is faith. And that's why it's a battle. It's why it's the way we receive all these gifts. It's the way that we're going to live our life. That is the rich word of relationship. Will you trust me, God? Don't want you to trust man. Don't want you to trust man. I want you to trust me. That's who I want you to trust. Don't want you to trust yourself. Don't want you to trust the law. I want you to trust me. Because man and the law, all these others will fail you. And this is where you and I receive salvation. This is where we receive Christ, righteousness, and life. Justification and life. Just by trusting him. And that's just the pattern, people, for how we're going to live our whole life. All these gifts. While I spent this Christmas on these gifts, all these gifts do one thing. This is how you and I are going to live our life. In that relationship with him, by faith. Will you trust me? Yes. Boom. That's all I want. I'll do it. Will you trust me? For a little while. I'll trust you for a little while. But if it continues to get rough, I quit trusting you. No, and what I want. Will you trust me all the way through? And will you keep on when there's no reason to? Will you trust me? I'll trust you. That's what these gifts teach, people. That's why they're called a gift. That's why they're received by faith. Because if you and I can understand, how did I receive all of these gifts here? That's how you and I are going to live our relationship with him. That's what kind of God he is. The Christmas story is every day of our life. Every day is Christmas. Why? Because every day, everything we receive from God is going to be a great gift received by faith. And so many gifts are sitting there for so many Christians, they just won't take them. Because they refuse to live simply by the Christian understanding of trusting God. We've got to work. Now I want to trust my rituals. I want to trust my sacraments. I want to trust my works. I want to trust my morality. I want to trust this. I want to trust the church. I want to trust the man. I want to trust... No. Don't want that. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? 41 chapters in the book of Job on suffering. 41 chapters. Suffering and discussions about it and everything. Well, and when he finally got it, I would expect now, I want 50 chapters, Job, telling me what you learned about God. Don't get it. Just get one verse. One little verse. I retract your God. That's it, Job? 41 chapters of suffering, and all you can turn around and say is your God? Didn't you know that in chapter 1? Did you have to be run over by a Mack truck to learn that? Because not until we're taken to that place of just trusting him. But if you're not going to understand these gifts, boom, 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 the gifts that we received, these gifts are given to us by grace. The gracious gift. Here, don't do anything for me. Let me do for you. I'm the promise maker. I'm the promise keeper. Let me do it. I don't want your promises. People, you don't find anywhere in this book where you want your promises. Who wants your promises? He wants your faith. It's so arrogant. I'm going to promise God this. I'm going to do this for God. Didn't ask you to do that. Why did Peter get in so much trouble? Why did he get in trouble? Did Christ ask Peter to make those promises? I'll die for you. Boy, they may leave you, but not me, God. Not me, Lord. I'm right there. Lord never said, Peter, I want you to promise me now. Boy, tonight when you're under battle, I want you to promise that you won't leave me. Didn't do that. Peter put all that on himself. All I want to do is trust me. And it's so difficult. There's something about it when we do. But see, faith is not what I do. I don't do anything in faith. All I do in faith is trust him. That's all I do. And that's tough on man. No, I want to do. I'm John Wayne. I'm an American. I want to fight for this. I want to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I want to show I am. No, you're not. He is. And do we realize I'm so weak, all you do is just take it by your faith, by trusting you. That's all I'm looking for, God says. He's given to us this eternal life. And this eternal life, look at the last phrase, and then we'll close. Look at the last phrase before we leave it, so it won't hang over with us. All right, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and now I want you to notice in whom the fourth gift is given, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All the gifts come through the person of Jesus Christ. This life comes through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of it comes through him. So we have this great gift of eternal life. Now, don't wait. Here's eternity. Eternity future. Don't wait Don't wait until eternity future to take advantage of your eternal life. You and I can take advantage of eternal life and that relationship with God right now in our life. Right now, we can take advantage of it. So let's take a look at John 4:36. Take advantage of your eternal life right now. Just look with me, John 4:36. We won't do much talking on it, but I want you to see this gift is to be utilized right now. This gift is to be functioned in your life right now. See, the gift is in His Son. Jesus Christ said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 5:11, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Okay, but we can take advantage of it. John 4:36, already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. People, you and I could start gathering fruit for life eternal right now. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, I want you to look at the verse. This is not teaching we earn eternal life. We have it as a free gift. What it is teaching is that gathering fruit for eternal life. Gathering the fruit is a benefit that you and I will have forever. We can do that now. And how are we going to do that? By the fruit benefits of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 6. So first of all, we have reaping and gathering eternal fruit for eternal life. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Great chapter, little understood. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Holy Spirit shall from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, people, this doesn't mean earning salvation. This means reaping a reward, reaping reward that you and I will have in eternity, reaping a benefit of it right now, enjoying it right now. And finally, look, and this is final, look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. People, faith is the battle. Faith is our battle. Take hold of the eternal life. How do you and I take hold of it? We take hold of eternal life by living by faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Galatians 6, reap eternal life. In gathering fruit of eternal life. How do you and I do this? How do you and I take hold of eternal life? People, you and I can start experiencing things that are eternal in nature. We can experience them right now. We can experience them by walking by means of faith, by walking in an intimate personal relationship with God. That's how we walk, with an intimate personal relationship with God. If you walk, and I'm going to say this because I want to shock some people. I want you to understand eternal life, a relationship with God. If you walk simply by doctrine, you don't have a relationship with God. If you walk by works and obedience, you don't have that personal, intimate relationship with God. When you walk by an act of faith, moment by moment, act of faith, this is the way we walk. Act of faith in God. Boom, tied all together. That act of faith is a moment-by-moment dependency, a moment-by-moment reliance, a moment-by-moment trust in God. It's a personal, intimate relationship that our God has given us. Satan didn't want it. Angels abandoned it. Here you and I, whatever your job is, wherever it is, unimportant as we may think we are, or as important as you may think you are, we can have a moment-by-moment, intimate, personal relationship with the sovereign, omnipotent God. How? By pleasing Him? No. By walking intimately with Him. Trusting Him, moment-by-moment-by-moment. I'm relying on Him. Trusting in Him. That's what He's given to us in this eternal life. He's given to us his life for a relationship. Powerful, intimate. And how is it going to be attained? Moment by moment. Faith. Just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Walk by. Here. We fix our eyes on him. We walk by that trust in him. I set this up for the fifth and sixth gift, and then next Sunday morning and night we'll study the seventh gift that will be our kickoff in the 1996. Let's close now in a word of prayer. I'd ask you to bow your head for a moment. Just in case someone came in this morning, they never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. Believe in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved to faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Most of you have accepted Jesus Christ, received this gift by faith. The greatest issue in your life now is your life. Moment by moment, day by day. He doesn't want you to do for him, he wants to do for you. We've got to put ourselves in a position where he can do for us. It's so human. It's so ideologically Santa Claus. To do for God. That isn't what he wants. He wants to do for us, moment by moment. Ours is a battle to trust him. For our closing prayer, we will sing Silent Night, Holy Night. We'll sing two verses. They're on the back of your bulletin. Let's stand and sing together.